spoke about laboring. The third, I think the third stanza of the hymn was about prayer, tears, toil, effort, the unity in the two this morning ought to leave an impression upon every heart here. And this verse, John 6:27, we're not going to be there. Christ said, labor not for the meat that perisheth. All of you got to work. You've got to buy groceries or grow them and put them up. Are we relating that in the physical to that of the spiritual? I know the degree or the amount of time cannot be the same. So much is demanded of you. But is the effort the same? Well, I don't have time. Yeah, you've got time. Whether you take time or not, I don't know. Whether you will apply yourself when in that time, I do not know. But you got time. Well, my schedule. No, no. No excuses, folks. Let's just be honest with God. Are you laboring for the meat that does not perish? Well, God saved me back some years ago. Well, if he did, you've had an appetite ever since. And you go work because of a physical appetite. You and everyone depending on you. And if he ever saved you, you've got a spiritual appetite equal to that in the physical. How many times a day do you eat? How many times between, say, three meals do you have hunger? David said, three times a day, O Lord, I'll seek thee. Well, David's life wasn't as full as mine. Might ought to rethink that. He was king of Israel. Had all kind of generals, men under him, and yet he had time because there was a hunger in his soul. Folk, quite honest with you today, I don't see much of a hunger anymore. Could it be because there is no life? You wouldn't let your children go long without getting them checked if they lost their appetite. You'd be getting something checked out about them. Well, as you heard, that which is in the physical is because it is in the spiritual realm. If you would turn with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 5. I'd like to speak to you from verse 2, and it is repeated again in verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 5, would you, if you were there, would you pray with me? Our Father, some physical effort has been put forth by every one gathered. I wish, I pray, and I long for the time when some spiritual effort is put forth, not from one or two, but from everybody that sits down here. Spiritual labor to get a heart ready and prepared for the sowing of the seed, the Word of God. A heart broken up, fallow ground plowed. A heart prepared so that we sow not among thorns, but a heart so fixed and praying, begging thee not only for the sowing of the Word of God, but for heaven's rain within to moisten the ground enough that the seed can germinate and bring forth fruit unto perfection. For Lord, if we are not careful, diligently watchful, the activity of Satan will pick up the word, the seed of God, immediately upon it being sown. And we'll all walk out thinking, well, I attended today. Everything's all right. Father, would you give us that which is lasting unto eternal life? And we heard and our hearts rejoiced as we thought about the saints of God in glory attending to one thing, and that's worship. And shall not the church on earth be about the same business as the saints of God that have departed and are now before you? They don't have the distractions. They do not have a body of sin and are fully engaged. In worship. Would you, Father, would you be merciful to us and overcome within ourselves the opposition distracting us, preventing us, keeping us from worship? And would you tune hearts and minds of the children in one accord to the grand theme of heaven, worshiping our Redeemer. And would you be merciful, oh dear God, to quicken and grant life to these where there is no daily hunger and no daily pursuit of Thee. And now, Father, for the remainder of our time here, we plead for Thy Spirit, His anointing, wisdom from above, and guidance and direction in speaking Thy truth, and Father, in hearing, grant it in these dear hearts. We pray in Christ's name, for His honor and glory. Amen. First Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines took the ark of God, symbolic of the presence of God, for He abode above the ark between the cherubims when the tabernacle was set up. In the ark was the law of God. Above the ark was the mercy seat. And two cherubims, whose one wing touched each side of the building, and the other wing spread all the way across to touch the wing of the other cherubim with their faces inward looking. Angels got a great interest in the church of God on earth. The Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Now the ark's been captured. The Philistines took it from Ebenezer. Holding your place here, would you look with me? Chapter 7 and verse 12. God through the word of his prophet, through the word of his servant, is going to prepare Israel to war against the Philistines. And God is going to give them a great victory. Chapter 7, verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Ebenezer, meaning the stone of help. Let's set this up. Let's remember, every time we look at the stone, God helped us. God gave us the victory. And we subdued, or God subdued, the Philistines before us. But in chapter 5, the Philistines brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it in unto the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. I said 2 and 3, it's verse 3. That I want to speak to you. Dagon, meaning a fish, has got the face and the hands of a man. And he's got the body, tail of a fish, representing fertility. So they bring in what they took from the children of Israel, representing the presence of God, and they brought it into the house of their God. Still holding your place here, 1 Samuel 31. The Philistines have warred against Israel again. They have taken Saul and many men that were fighting. Now here's what they did in verse 9, 1 Samuel 31:9. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols. We got to tell our gods what we did. We got to publish it abroad that our gods gave us victory, because their gods weren't all knowing. They had to tell him what they wanted him to know. Verse 10, and they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, that is, the goddesses. Now, Dagon has a male, face of a man, hands of a man. Ashtaroth, female, goddesses. And Ashtaroth related to the fertility cult. So they brought it to their god. or goddesses, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Now, chapter 5 of 1 Samuel, where we are, and verse number 3. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Their God doesn't have the ability to get back where he was. So if he's going to be in that exalted place, man's got to put him there. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hand were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump, your marginal, might have, in the older Bibles, it has as the stump the fishy part. So his head and his hands were broken off, and only the fishy part, the stump of Dagon, was left to him. And the men found out that the altars of Baal had been broken down. They found out that Gideon was the man responsible for destroying their idols. And they come to his father and they say, "Give us your son. He's broken down our altars of Baal. We got no place of worship." And Gideon's father said to him, "Why don't you let Baal take up for himself, and you not worry about setting his altars up again? If he's God, then he's able to handle Gideon. Leave him alone." Now verse 5. "Therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod until this day." Can't walk there. That's where our God failed. That's where our God was broken into pieces. Now listen to a religious crowd, John 18:28. They led the Lord Jesus from Caiaphas into the judgment hall, but they went not in. "We can't defile ourselves. You take him from here on. We can't go in there. We'll defile ourselves." And they wanted to eat the Passover. And the idiots, fools, you say you've got no right. Yeah. These that wouldn't tread on the place where their God failed, these that brought Jesus into the judgment hall wouldn't go in because they wanted to eat the Passover. But the one you just led in to be crucified is the Passover. You're sitting out here going on with rituals. And you crucified the Lamb of God, who is God's Passover for all His children. That's the meat. That's the food. Now, let me ask you, who's your Jesus? And your God? Chances are great, far more than not, that you tell and describe to me who God is to you. That might be, were you just a little knowledge of the true God, or it might not be. But the one thing certain, that you and I are going to one day stand in the immediate presence of the one true and living God. Not the one that I form in my own mind, but the one true and living God. Christ was rejected by Israel. The ones that came to His own, but they received Him not. He was rejected by Israel because they, before He ever got here, had a preconceived ideas and notions of what He'd look like, how He would act when He got here. Certainly He would follow the tradition of our elders, and He would obey the laws that religion is obeyed. They had Him all figured out. But He didn't look like what they thought He'd look like. He didn't come robed in the attire of a king. He was wrapped in strips of clothing, swaddling clothes. Some say that refers to burial clothes, wrapped in swaddling clothes and born in a stable. And that immediately put a block in their mind that He can't be the Christ of God. Christ, 30 years of age and following, is now on the scene. And news is going around, and Herod said, "That's got to be John that I beheaded. Got to be." And Christ asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or this or that prophet." That was the perception of God in a body when He was on earth. They acknowledged His power by the miracles that they witnessed. Know of two that got up from one in a grave and one in a coffin headed to a grave. Got up. Healed a blind that never had they never had been cured before. In all the history of Israel, no blind man had ever seen. And he healed the blind, and he cast out demons, and he spoke, and they gather around. They say, we've never heard a man speak like this. For he speaks as one having authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. But we know his parents and his brothers and sisters, and they were offended in him. Gracious words proceeded from his mouth, but they thought that they could trace his ancestors back to Joseph and Mary. Mary was his mother, but they thought that Joseph was his father. And because he was a carpenter's son, he couldn't be the Son of God, and they crucified God because he wasn't who they were looking for. What picture do you have of God? Jesus told that crowd, follow me. You don't follow me because you witnessed the miracles. You follow me because you ate and got full. My miracles witnessed nothing to you of who I am. The only thing you had an interest in was a physical appetite. And the Jesus declared today in 99.9% of all churches is the Jesus of man's own perception of who they think he is. And the Jesus that is preached today is up there to give you all your heart's desire while here and then heaven when you die. And if somebody comes along and begins to press upon you the strict demands of the gospel of Christ, I've got to be first. If father or mother, wife, husband, or son or daughter is before me, you can't be my disciple. You say, well, I don't need to be his disciple. I just want to get into glory. No, to get into glory, you're going to be a disciple, a follower of the Lamb. And the gospel says he's first in your life. But we want somebody that'll speak smooth things to us. Peace, peace when there is no peace. And we want somebody that'll make us laugh. And we can all walk out feeling good about ourselves. And we want somebody that won't deal with sin. I heard this week of a man that had been in the church for a year and a half, rather large church, and he wanted to speak with the pastor, and he said, since I've been here a year and a half, you have not dealt with sin one time. What's the problem? He said, we don't deal with sin here. We don't want to have a negative influence upon people. So the man says goodbye. That's not the God or Christ of Scripture. Because he's always confronting men and women with their sins. thou shalt first commandment. Have no other gods. That's not a god that you make. That's not a god that in your mind you think is God. That's not a Jesus of your own perception. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any images. You can't have an idol. And I guarantee this, it is almost impossible to reach a place in your mind and in your heart when speaking with the God of heaven. It's almost impossible to reach a place where you are before a majestic, glorious being sitting on the throne. Almost impossible. I fight and I labor to get rid of any mental pictures I got of God or of Christ or any religious notions I've got of God, because I want to speak not to a God that I've made, or not to a God that the Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian have made. I want to speak to a God that's on a throne. And we'll drag our own thinking of who God is before us as we pray. Second Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations. Where are they? Right up here. And every high thing. Where is every high thing? Right up here. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm headed into a place beyond the grave that nobody's ever given me any hint of what it will be like. I'm headed off into an unknown eternity, and you are too. And I want to know something in time about the God that I got to face. And I want to have daily, honest God, honest dealings with Him now. I want to know who He is. Not who I think He is. Not the one that religion's made Him out to be. And folk, this God that is declared today, we keep doing like they did to Dagon. We keep setting Him back, lifting Him back up, setting Him up. Because He keeps falling. And books are out there on why bad things happen to good people. And they've made every excuse known to man as to why bad things happen to good people, even blaming it on the devil himself, so that we can put God back up here where it belongs. There's not one thing happens. That isn't in the foreordained plan of God. Well, what about the devil? He sure is powerful. He's God's devil. He can do nothing except that which God gives him the ability and power to do. And I'm telling you today, it is blasphemy for any of us to think that we got to prop God back up and set him back in his place. He is where he always has been. Peter said, Acts 2, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wasn't he Lord before he got here? Yes. Wasn't he Christ before he got here? Yes. But he emptied himself. And God said, now I put all that power back in the hands of the man, Jesus. There are not many times you'll read in the New Testament of the word Jesus, except when it's in the gospel referring to his manhood. Not many times you'll read in the New Testament where it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him that. Who you got on the throne? Unto you is born this day, Luke 2, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I don't have to defend God. I'm not going to get in any debate, arguing what God's like. Not going to do it. You don't have to. All you've got to do is declare that you know of him if he gives you opportunity. And they said, they took Dagon that was on his face before the ark of God, and they set him back in his place. Who do you think you're going to see this sweet little Jesus that everybody hears about at death? Are you going to run into a reigning monarch that controls all things? Some of you beginning your walk under truth didn't have to go through the battles I went through. Of trying to get rid of the God that I'd been raised to believe that he was. And woe is me, or woe is you, if we stand before an unknown God. For that not to happen, God's got to open your eyes and clear up your eyesight. And he's got to remove all idols, because every one of us have got idols. Every last one of us. We've got something in mind or something in heart that we focus more upon than God. And God's got to remove all false notions of who we think he is and bring us to a true revelation of his person. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, standing between Isaiah the priest carrying his little Sunday school lessons to Israel and him seeing God was a king that he admired. A good man, Uzziah. He said, but when God killed him in the year that he died. I saw the Lord. Isaiah, would you describe the Lord that you saw? Yes. Not this little Jesus that is so helpless today, wanting to save men, but doesn't have the power unless they grant him that power. Yes, I'll describe him to you. He was high and lifted up on a throne. And his train filled the temple. And before his face were created beings that had never seen, unable to look directly into the face of God, had their faces covered with two of their wings. That's the God that I saw when the idol was destroyed in my heart. God's got to do that for you. Or you'll keep running around half-heartedly serving a little Jesus that the Baptists have concocted. One on the throne. You didn't put him there. We didn't elect him in the office. One on the throne, ascended from the grave. 40 days later, soul, spirit, and body reunited. And nobody made him Lord. But he ascended as the risen Lord. You letting him become Lord is like you letting the Queen of England be the Queen of England. She's already there. Whether you ever bow the knee here or not, he's already the Lord. But I grant you this. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that the one on the throne is the Lord. Better find out if you're bowing and if he's Lord in your heart now. You letting him be. That's like it's raining out there and you say, I'm going to let it rain today. You say, that's stupid. So is the thought of you letting him be Lord or Savior. Were you looking for him? No. When he saved, were you looking? No. You searching for him? No. You say, well, I began. That's because he worked in your heart. Put a desire in your heart. I got to get to him. Master, where are you dwelling tonight? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. If Lord, before he got here, Colossians 1, time, I won't take time, Colossians 1, by him were all things created, by him all things are sustained, by him he rules and governs everything. Let every soul, Romans 13:1, be subject unto the higher powers. For there are no powers except those that are ordained of God. Proverbs 8, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. You telling me that you set them up? You telling me that you direct the affairs of all governments? Tell you what Tozer said back in the early 60s when Russia and the United States were at such height in this Cold War. They moving missiles down into Cuba. And he said, I don't fear Russia. I don't fear Red China. But I fear a cold, indifferent heart to God. You mean God's in control of North Korea that have now put a missile in orbit and now have the power and the know-how for it to attack the continental United States? Yes! God's in control. China that owns the money. Yes! God's in control. It's Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. I don't go to sleep at night dreading what the economy's going to do in America or where I'm going to get bread tomorrow if it completely fails. Are other countries invading us or demanding we pay our debt to them and we end up with a dollar being 2 cents? No. Try to drift off in a contemplation of the one true and living God sitting on the throne. But I got a face. And every night you close your eyes, it ought to be a reminder to you that there's coming that final time. Somebody else may have to put their hands on your eyes to shut them. But every night ought to remind you, I'm headed out into the darkness that I don't know. But God has given you opportunity and mind, rational right now, to pursue after the living God. I don't know when he'll take that away from you. You say, well, he won't do that. Don't you sit here that foolish in thinking. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't like the knowledge that they had a God, so God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Go on, live like you want to. Do whatever you want to do. I'll never deal with you again. There is no recovery from reprobation. Well, as long as folk are living, we have hope. No. There's a deadline called God giving a man or woman up. And reprobating them. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There were four world empires. Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecians, and Rome. Daniel 2, head of gold, upper body and arms of silver, waist of brass, and the legs of iron. And in that fourth kingdom, Daniel saw a stone cut out of a mountain without hands that divided into 10 parts, the toes on that great image, part iron and part clay. And that stone was cut out. Every one of those world powers, now that the Rome fell, they're the 10 separate that never will be again world dominion. But in each of those governments, a system of capital punishment was developed, but the Romans refined it to obtain the maximum degree of suffering from a dying victim they could. The cross was before the Romans took over. And the way they had it previously, a man could live on the cross for days upon end. But the Romans fixed it where they'd nail his feet and hands. And if he didn't die in an appropriate time, they'd break his legs and he'd suffocate. Now, folk, if ever there was a bad scene on earth, chaotic, which would prove God was not in control, read with me, and I won't keep you, Matthew 27. You're talking about God seeming absent. The same as in our day. God's so silent, it almost appears as if God's left us completely. Matthew 27:27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band. They stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. Now remember, in them stripping him, that he's already been beaten. Cat of nine tails that would reach all the way around an individual. And in all the different plaids that have bone or sharp stone or glass, and they'd wrap it around and they'd pull it. If you get a cut, you got to put something on it to stop the bleeding. There's a good possibility that the robe they put on him had so wrapped around his body that it served as a bandage to stop the bleeding. But they yanked it off, reopening the wound. They didn't care. Verse 29, when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. Was not these little thorns that you see around here that's a half an inch to an inch long? It was those 4-inch thorns that they would bring in to this area to use as kindling to start a fire. Platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. That's what a woman would do if her her near kinsman redeemer would not take her as his wife after her husband died. She'd spit upon him, take his shoe off. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. They're going to take this off. They're going to hang in nakedness and shame and humiliation. You're going to die like that if you're not in Him, naked. You're going to die. You came into the world. You didn't have a piece of covering on you. That's the way we're going to depart. Naked. You say, well, the undertaker dresses. I'm talking about in the sight of God, you going out empty-handed. They took the robe off. Verse 35. Well, 36, time's gone. Sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Go on, read the rest of it sometime. Two thieves, both of them gnashing at him, reviling him, those that walk by, mocking him, making fun of him. There's never been a scene so chaotic on the face of God's earth. But now listen, Acts 2:23. You think God was not in charge? Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and decree of God, ye men by wicked hands have taken and crucified. God delivered him into your hand. Pilate said, you need to be talking to me because I got power to crucify you, or I got power to release you. Jesus said, you don't have a bit of power except it's given to thee from above. Lord, you want us to fight these soldiers? Leave them alone. Don't you know that I could call bands of angels down here to defend me? This was God's scene. This was God's Son. Spurn Him. Neglect Him. Fail to seek after Him. Go on, your old Jesus, that religion is made, and you one day will stand before the Lord God of heaven and earth. I haven't got time, but Revelation chapter 11, 16, there are the 24. The 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, the 12 apostles of the New, representing the church in the Old Testament, the church of the New, they're sitting on the throne of God, and all of a sudden, verse 16, they fall on their face and they worship God. And there'll never be any worship in us until once again God is recognized as being on the throne. And we've been propping up a little God that we can get dressed in whatever amount of time it takes, and we can come down here and see it, and this little God requires nothing of us, and this little God we made, He's going to be so thrilled that we came down to worship Him that He's going to pat us on the back and say, well done. That's not the God of Scripture. Well, that's not where I believe it. I don't mean to be ugly, but I could care less. And wouldn't give you 2 cents unless your believing is from here by the Spirit of God. And we go on our religious ceremonies and we got a God, got the face of a man, in the hands of man. You talk about deifying man in our age. We've done it. You know why we don't worship? God's not on the throne like He ought to be in our hearts and minds. Jeremiah 23, they say still to them that despise me. Preachers out there saying, ye shall have peace. And they say, peace, peace to everyone that walketh after the imagination of their own heart. Jeremiah said, they're lying devils to you. Well, I'm not disturbed in my heart. Might be because God's not dealing with you. Everyone walketh after the imagination of his own heart. Paul said, beware, Colossians 2:8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit after the tradition of men. And of the world, and not after Christ. Religion goes on and says it doesn't matter where we go, long as we go. Long as the building's got the name of church on it, it's all right. God said, I have a son that you will worship on earth. If you have any desire to be with Him in eternity. And unto you that believe He is, I'll add the word becoming because that's what He is. He is becoming precious. And I, with knees bent to God, began to thank Him for His grace and mercy, and I have to stop almost every time and say, Lord, I don't know what it cost you or your Son to provide grace and mercy for me even to speak with you. But I recognize and acknowledge that the only way you could ever bestow grace and have mercy upon me is through your Son, Jesus Christ. Where is He in your heart? Furthermore, who is He? Just because you think He's this way doesn't mean that's true at all. Israel had God in flesh and missed Him. God's not going to let us by. And not one of you, God's going to let by. You're going to walk out of here responsible to make certain that you hadn't formed an idol. And the biggest idol you can make is making a God out of God. You've cut Him out.